I've been paying very close attention to what is going on in Israel for the last couple of weeks now, since the Hamas terrorists invaded. They committed those atrocious acts of brutality against the Jewish people. And it looks like end-time stuff. You know, when we're watching this, it just looks like end-time stuff. Now, the Bible tells us there will always be wars and rumors of wars, and so that shouldn't surprise us. Jesus says it was going to have to happen, but it's not the end, not yet. And I just wonder what's going to happen next if Israel does invade the Gaza Strip. Frankly, to me, it would make sense for Israel to just claim that land. Say, this is our heritage from, 3,000 years back. We're just going to retake this and clean it out, and it's just going to be ours. They've tried to give up land for peace, and it doesn't work with those people. But if they do that, then you've got Iran and perhaps other Middle Eastern nations that are going to retaliate. Iran has been aligning themselves with Russia and China. Will that draw the United States in? And you begin to picture Jesus' words, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we're just like, where is this going to end up? Because it looks like it could be end times stuff. But Jesus, when talking about this, he said all these are just the beginnings of birth pains. Now this has, I'm not the only one looking at this, it's got a lot of people talking and predicting. What if Israel just decides they're going to take back the temple and dismantle the mosque that sits there right now? You know, there's just so much speculation. Frankly, I would love it if Jesus would just come back right now. Right? Amen? Just come, Lord Jesus. Jesus said, we cannot know the day or the hour. And I got to keep falling back on that. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago, and he was thinking, maybe this is the time. Maybe this is the time. And I think the same. Maybe it is the time. But I kind of like, I was like, well, Jesus said we're not going to know the day or the hour. And he responded, yeah, but we can know the season. It feels like we're in the season. And I was like, oh, I had to kind of push back on that even. Because while I anticipate the return of Christ, I hope and pray we are in the season. But listen to this. This is right before Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay, Acts chapter 1. It says they had come together. They asked Jesus, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're talking about when Jesus sets up his earthly reign and rules with that rod of iron from the earth. And I want that same thing right now. Lord, is it time? And Jesus' response was, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He says, it's not for us to know times or even seasons. It looks like seasons. It looks like the season. But it also looked like the season during the Yom Kippur War in 1973. And it looked like the season in the Six-Day War in 1967. And people thought it was the season when Israel was reestablished as a nation in 1948. And during the Holocaust or World War I in the middle of a flu epidemic. Man, that looked like end-time stuff. And people were going like, is this the season? Is it now? When they asked Jesus, is it time? And I'll paraphrase this. Basically, Jesus said, that's none of your business. That's none of your business. The Father will handle that. You are to be my witnesses in the meantime. Prophecy is amazing. And it gives me such an assurance in the truth of the Scriptures. I look back at all the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. The odds of one person fulfilling all the messianic prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled, it's astronomical. You've got better odds to win the lottery. And so I can look to the future with assurance that all the things prophesied that are yet to come will happen when God is ready for them to happen. And so there is value in knowing the prophetic word. There is value in studying these things. There is value in knowing the signs to look for. It's important. But it's also important that as we're looking for that, we don't become lax in what God has commanded us to do because we think Jesus is going to return any time now. Okay? It could be. And it could be another 1,000 years. And so the point is, we don't know, so we can't become lazy in doing what God has called us to do in the meantime. As we wait for Jesus, there is a temptation to become careless about other things in the faith, and we don't want to do that. And so I'm just going to point out a few things this morning from different places in Scripture. We'll get to Hebrews eventually. Just some things that we could become lazy about. And so, first, lazy Christians run the risk of not being ready when Christ returns. Sometimes we're so focused on His return. Other times, if we're too lazy, we're not going to be ready. There are lots of parables where the people are waiting for the master or they're waiting for the bridegroom to return. And when he doesn't come according to their expectation, they get lazy and they're caught unaware. I think most of us are familiar with the parable of the talents. And so I'm going to begin by looking at this in Matthew 25. You can go ahead and turn there. It's a pretty universal that the talents are a sum of money, but they also can represent gifts and abilities and resources that God has given us to serve Him. And He's given them to us to fulfill His commission until He returns. So I'm going to start in Matthew 25:14. And Jesus says, it's going to be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. And so the man or the master is Jesus. We are the servants. He says to one, he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. And that represents Jesus. Jesus ascended to heaven. He is gone. He's not on this earth right now. God gives us resources, and He gives us resources that He knows we'll be able to handle. It says according to the ability of each one. And so the one who had received 5 talents, he went right away and began working with that, and he traded them, and he made 5 talents more. The one who had 2 talents did the same thing. And so they put those talents given to them to work, and they diligently served their master in doing that. But Jesus says the one who received the 1 talent, he just went and dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. And so after a long time, the master of those servants finally returned. He came and he settled accounts with them. They didn't know when he was going to return. You know, there are other teachings. There's the teaching about the wedding banquet, and they're waiting for the master to show up. And Jesus says at the end of that parable, he says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so we don't know when he's coming back. They didn't know when their master was going to come back. So he shows up, the one who received the 5 talents. He had doubled his money. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I made 5 talents more. And the second servant, he said, Master, you gave me 2 talents, and here, I have made for you 2 talents more. And the response of Jesus to both of those servants is the same. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. But then we come to the one who received the 1 talent. And he came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you didn't sow. You gather where you'd scattered no seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, take what's yours. Now, we know that he's not a hard man. We know the master is not a hard man, that he's not sowing where he didn't scatter seed. We know that he gave those talents to each according to their abilities. And so he wouldn't expect any more than they were able to do with what he gave them. And so the third servant is just making excuses. And the master knows he's making excuses. The master says, you wicked and slothful servant. And if you're reading the NIV, I believe it says, you wicked and lazy servant. He says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Now, he's not admitting that. He's just saying, if this is what you thought, if you believe your own stupid excuse, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least gotten interest. Instead, your actions are evil and they're lazy. And he took the talent from the one and gave it to the one who had 10 talents. He says, everyone who has will be given more, and the one who he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not even what he has, even what he has will be taken away. And it's just when we're using the talents he's given us, then he will bless us with more. And he says, cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, in this man's case, it didn't matter when the master was going to return, because he wasn't going to be ready because of his laziness. In the parable of the 10 virgins, there were 5 who didn't prepare and they ran out of oil. They were locked out of the banquet. And the groom said, I don't know you. And so in order for us to be ready for the return of Christ, whenever that may be, we need to be using the gifts God has given us to do his business. The church exists as the body of Christ on earth to accomplish God's will of spreading the gospel. We come together to encourage one another, to fellowship with one another, to worship God together so we can be equipped in the word. The bottom line goal, though, is to make disciples. And so we want to be ready for Jesus, because if we get lazy and people aren't being discipled and won to Christ and we bury what God has given us, we don't want to do that. And so let's not neglect the church. Let's not neglect what God has given us to do while he's gone. Let's not neglect making faith the number one priority in our families. Let's not neglect our own sanctification as we look forward to the day of Christ's return. We want to be ready, and we want those we love to be ready. Another way laziness slows us down in our race, lazy Christians burden the body of Christ. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, so you can flip over there now if you want. Beginning in verse 6, Paul warns the church. He says to distance themselves from the brother who is idle or the brother who is lazy. If we aren't using what God has given us to serve him in the church is going to suffer. The body is going to suffer. Because not only are the gifts not being used, but then that person is just an extra burden upon the other members. And it's just divisive. Paul says, you should imitate me, not me, not Mike, but Paul. Imitate Paul and those who travel with him. Because he says, when we were with you, we worked so we wouldn't put a financial burden on the people in the body. And then he actually explains here. He says, as pastors or evangelists, they had a right, Paul and his people had a right to be supported by the body. But knowing the poverty of that church at the time, they chose to support themselves. But while Paul did this, it seems there were able-bodied people taking advantage of others' kindness and willingness to work for the kingdom. And so Paul tells them, he says, even when we were with you, we gave you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, obviously, this is people who are able to work, okay? In other places, the scriptures make allowance for supporting elderly widows and those who can't support themselves, who don't have family. And so what it looks like is these people were, they were part of the church, but they weren't doing anything. They were just kind of being a burden on the church. And then when it would come time to have church, you know, like, they would have their fellowship love feasts, and they would come together, and they would share a meal, and they would share communion together, and they would just jump in, they would just gorge themselves. And so people are like, they don't do anything, but here they are stuffing their face. And so Paul says, if they won't work, don't feed them. If they won't work to support their families, don't do what they should be doing. And so here's what happens when people in the church are lazy and then they have too much time on their hands. He says, we hear some among you walk in idleness. You're not busy at work, but you're busy bodies. But whoops. That means they're getting into everybody else's business. Such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. And so these people are placing a financial burden on the body. They're making work for others, and they stir up trouble. They're just gossiping and getting into other people's business, and it's because they got too much time on their hands. You know, people say, idle hands are the devil's workshop? And some people think, well, that's in the Bible. Well, it's not. But boy, that's about the best description of it right there. He says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. He says, I want you to keep it up. Don't grow weary. You keep going. And so in order to do good for the kingdom, for the body and in the body, well, we need to be here. If we're never together and we never encourage each other, and that's serving right there, is encouraging one another. Bible says we're to do it all the more as we see the day approaching. That speaks of being ready for his return. Kind of goes back to there. That's Hebrews 10:25. Don't neglect meeting together, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Doesn't mean you have to be here 24/7, okay? Nobody is, but you need to examine yourself on a lot of what we're saying today. Know your family dynamic. In that first one, the Lord wouldn't put on anybody more than they had the ability to handle, right? And so understand, figure out what you can handle. Yes, you need to use your gifts in the body. But you also need to be in prayer about what you can do without neglecting your number one mission field, and that's your children. That's your family. Remember what season your life is in. Okay? On the other end of the spectrum, as we become senior saints, okay, and I'm getting a lot closer to that one than I am the other one. We become senior saints. We learn, you know what? We can't do what we used to do. And so maybe in that season, our areas of service, our areas of focus have to change a little bit. Maybe we focus more on prayer or just visiting others and encouraging. But see, if we all use our gifts to do the work God's given us within the body, whatever corresponds with our season of life, then we're all running well and we're not being lazy. Okay. Now we're going to get to Hebrews. Another reason to come together as a church, I mentioned earlier, is to be equipped in the Word. And I think lazy Christians are immature in their faith. Lazy Christians are immature in their faith. We should be growing in our knowledge of God's Word. And I'm not just talking about memorizing it, but that's helpful. I think we want to do that. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against God, right? But I want to be able to understand it in the context it is written and in the context of the entire Bible. What's God's plan from Genesis to Revelation? We have a command. Peter gave it to us at the very end of his second epistle. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And part of that growing is to use the Scriptures properly. And so it's important that we don't cherry-pick verses to make our point when maybe that's not even what that verse means in the context it was given. You know, years ago, I knew a man, and he would get into theological discussions, and if he found himself losing, and I really don't even like the idea of winners and losers in theological discussion, God's Word is what should win, okay? God's Word is what should win. But he found himself maybe at a point where he couldn't sway you to his argument, okay? He couldn't get you to come over to his side. Then he would just kind of like put up this wall and quote Romans 3:4. Let God be true and every man a liar. You just let God be true and every man a liar. And he would almost even say it with that kind of that voice. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'm done with you. he just considered himself winner once he said that. That was like, you know, trump card. And he was immature in the sense that he wasn't willing to dig in and challenge his own interpretation. Instead, he just assumed he was right and that he was true. He was on God's side, and everyone who disagreed with him was the liar. And he was misusing that verse. See, the point Paul was trying to make in Romans 3 there was, is there an advantage to being Jewish? Didn't have anything to do with doctrinal arguments, you know, or is there an advantage to being Jewish? And Paul said, yeah, there's an advantage to being Jewish. The scriptures come from the Jewish people. We're God's chosen people. The Messiah comes from the Jewish people. Okay? We're chosen by God to bring God's message of salvation to the world. And so then the argument that would come back was, so does the fact that so many Jews don't believe in Jesus, that they are unfaithful, they've rejected the Messiah, that means they're unsaved. Okay? Does that mean that God is not faithful to his people? And Paul says, no, no way. Even if every Jew were to reject the Messiah, God would still be true and every man would be a liar. That's what he was getting at. Okay? And so even if every Jewish person who's God's chosen people reject the Messiah, is God unfaithful if he condemns them? No, because God is the one who's true. And so we can be tempted to cherry pick verses for our own purposes. Romans 8:28 is used all over the time. Philippians 4:13, you know, I can do all things. There's a context there. There's a context there. We need to know that context. And it doesn't mean winning football games. People like the way it sounds. And so they get lazy. And they don't want to figure out a true meaning behind the verse. I'm not immune to that. Okay? There are passages I used to think one way about. And as I've grown, okay, go back to 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge. As I have grown, I've changed the way I think or teach about them. In Hebrews 5, in verse 11, I'm going to kind of back it up a little bit. And he says, about this, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about Melchizedek and how Jesus is now our high priest. Okay? Deep theological weeds. If you want to go wading in there, we're not going to wade that whole thing right now. But that's what he's been talking about. And so he says, about this, I have much to say, and it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. It's kind of like he's saying, you know, I'd like to teach you guys calculus, but you haven't figured out how to add yet. He says, at this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. These people have had enough time to learn the basics of the faith and move on to deeper things. In fact, they ought to be teaching other people. Instead, they need to be retaught. They need to go back to first grade. Now, let's make sure and we understand this. Milk is important, okay? We never want to forget John 3:16, all right? Basics, right? Milk of the gospel. God so loved the world. But we do want to build upon that. We want to take it deeper. And so he says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. And so if you hear the gospel, the basics, right, what is that? Well, I'm a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And God offers me and you the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. Jesus died on the cross to pay for those sins. When we place our faith in him alone and repent of our sins, we can be saved. And so you receive Christ based on the milk of the word. And he's saying if you never mature or grow up in your faith, you remain a child. And he says that in this case, this is not a good thing. Being adopted into God's family, receiving Jesus, having the right to be called a child of God, that is a good thing. But remaining immature is not. He says you're still on milk. He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their own powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish what is good from evil. And so knowing the word better helps us to discern the difference between good and evil, between right and wrong. It helps us discern between the Word and our feelings. Why are there Christians, people who claim to be Christians, but they continue to advocate for abortion? I mean, all I can think is if they are sincerely believers, that they are just so immature in their faith that they can't discern what the Word says about Jesus and life and being knit together in our mother's wombs. That's the best benefit of the doubt I can give someone on that. That they're just so immature in their faith, they can't get beyond that and they won't grow. He mentions being trained by constant practice. Well, that sounds like work. Right? So those who are lazy, it's obvious why they would want to avoid that. But if we would do that, if we would constantly practice discernment from studying the Scriptures, then we wouldn't get confused by culture wars. We wouldn't get confused by proponents of a prosperity gospel or other doctrines that are sketchy. We would be running the race well. So the writer just says, grow up. Grow up, guys. You know what? If there's something you don't get about the Bible here, ask. If there's something you're struggling with, ask. If you need clarity, ask. That's why we come together as a body. We don't want to be on milk forever. And so my encouragement is for everyone to move on to the meat of the Scripture. Next chapter in Hebrews, chapter 6, he says, so let us leave the elementary doctrines. Let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. So he's going to go back and say a whole lot of things that I believe he thinks are the elementary doctrines. The foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So leave, not forget about, okay, but build upon and move to the next level. We don't leave the basics of our faith any more than you leave the principles of addition or subtraction when you move up to fractions or algebra or the next thing. You need a good understanding of the fundamentals to move on to the heavier subjects. He continues his list and instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So these are, I believe, elementary doctrine. To the author of Hebrews, he's saying this is grade school stuff. Repentance of dead works. Your works can't save you, and you need to repent of your sin and repent of trying to save yourself to get to heaven. Salvation is a free gift. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Washings. That word there for washings is, some versions have baptisms. That word is baptismos. It is a plural word in the original language. And that could be he's talking about the differences between Jewish purification rites or any purification rite versus Christian baptism. Or the difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism. He's calling it an elementary teaching, though. And so I believe the simplest way is to go back to the very elementary verse, Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching at Pentecost, and he says, you guys crucified the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? Okay, I don't think you can get much more elementary than this. And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's the laying on of hands. There's the resurrection of the dead. Okay, Jesus rose. We're going to rise too. Someday we're going to have glorified bodies. In Him, we will be fit to live with Jesus in His kingdom eternally. And it talks about judgment. Hebrews 9 says it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And the writer here says we need to build on these things. And then he says, and this we will do if God permits. Now, I don't know why God wouldn't permit it, except maybe the people just aren't cooperating. They're just being lazy. I think the next verse takes us to the last danger of a lazy faith. Lazy Christians run the risk of becoming apostate. And that just means they've fallen away from the faith. It seems to me if we don't grow, we run the risk of drifting away and dying. And the next verses in Hebrews are troubling. I don't like them. Now, I love God's word. I just don't like the implication of these verses, but they're there, and they're there for a reason. If the condition these verses warn about is impossible, as some would say, then the only purpose they would serve is to confuse. And God is not a God of confusion. And so I have to take them at face value. And these verses have been debated heavily for the last several centuries. There are people who spent hours teaching on them, and I'm not going to do that. Let's just avoid coming close, even close to what these verses are teaching about. That's the best way to protect ourselves. He says, it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and who have shared in the Holy Spirit. Now that's already sounding to me like someone who is saved. They're enlightened. They've received the gospel. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And I don't know how someone today shares in the Holy Spirit without receiving Christ. He says, they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. They continue with the descriptions that in the clearest explanation would be somebody who is saved. And then he says, if they fall away, God doesn't move away. It's like the runner's taking himself out of the race. One more thing that leads me to believe the person described as a Christian, it says that it is impossible to restore them again. He's talking about restoring them to a place they've already been, they once were. And the writer goes on to tell them, and this is my paraphrase, to the group he's writing to, he says, in your case, you haven't gone that far. And I feel that same confidence here for all of you. But I still have to warn where the scriptures warn. And then if we get farther down in chapter 6, he says, we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so you may not be sluggish. And there's that word that where we can interpret that and we can put in lazy. Don't be lazy, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so you see how he ends this section. He says, don't be lazy, but imitate the faith of those who inherit the promise. Now, whether you believe the one falling away was saved and walked away from their faith, or you believe they were never saved to begin with, their position, their end result is the same. They are lost, and they were lazy about things of the faith. When I get to just a personal inward look at myself, it is easy to drift off into laziness, to find yourself spending way more time watching TV than you ought to, or surfing the internet, just kind of vegetating. It's easy to slack off on reading the Word. And I mean really digging in, not just checking off a box. And you know, I would probably, if it was one or the other, I would probably rather have someone read a section of Scripture and then look at cross-references and other things that's mentioned than just read the Bible through in a year and checking off boxes and not understanding any of what you're reading. I'd rather you dig in if you've got to do one or the other. So it's easy to get off track reading the Word. It's easy to get off track in your prayer life. It's easy to put off going to church. You get out of that habit. Okay, it's enticing because it's easier and it just takes less effort. It's easier to stay home when it's only 15 degrees outside. And it's easier to stay home when the kids are fussy or the teenagers don't want to go. It's easier to stay home when you're tired because you were up late the night before. I want to close this morning with a section from Romans 12 as an encouragement. I want us to be able to do this. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So don't be lazy about your excitement for God. But really pay attention to the Holy Spirit as he directs you to serve the Lord. And so what things should we get excited about? He says, I want you to rejoice in hope. I want you to be patient in affliction or tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That's a good place to go. I want us all to be able to do that. I want us all to be able to echo the words of Paul, who said we should shine like lights in the midst of a crooked generation. And in Philippians 2:16, he says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in that day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. I think God wants us to work for his kingdom. We don't work to get saved, right? We're not saved by works of the law, but God does say that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling as God works in you. And so we come to the Lord, and he has given us this amazing gift. And I pray that every one of you has received that gift. If you haven't, then I would invite you to do that today. But we receive that gift of salvation. It's a free gift. It's grace alone. But then God says, now I've got something for you to do. And I don't want you to be lazy about it. We want to make more disciples. We want to serve the kingdom. Because we want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you once again that you have given us your word, and Lord, we can dig into that, and we can find your heart in there, God. We can find that you are loving and faithful and long-suffering. You are patient with us. We find that you are merciful. But Lord, we also find that you are jealous and that you're just. And so, Lord, let us understand the totality of who you are. And let us align our lives to match what your desire is for us. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Let us never take it for granted or abuse it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.